stay hot. Everyone wants to have the cold Christmas weather. Hopefully it'll stay cold for Christmas itself. If you would please turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We'll start our reading there this morning. Now the title of this sermon is going to be, Am I My Brother's Keeper? Which we'll read about in just a moment. When I was first writing the sermon, I was wanting to make it this logical progression of pointing out the reasons why the answer is yes, and then the conclusion of the sermon would be the fact that, yes, we are to be our brother's keeper. But I was writing the sermon, I realized that that isn't how I wanted to take the sermon. I ended up making it something that is more application heavy. So this morning we'll cover the text real quickly, and then we'll dive into a couple applications. So going with the text in Genesis chapter 4, and to gain a little bit of context, we'll go to verse 3. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? I can only imagine what it is to be like, to be Cain, and to have responded to God himself, the one who is the creator of all the universe, the creator of everything, the one who is all-powerful, all-seeing, and to not only lie to him, and as far as you can tell, it's a direct conversation. Maybe it's face-to-face, maybe it's just Cain hearing God's voice, but to lie to God himself directly, and then have this sarcastic response, Am I my brother's keeper? It is astounding. And we ourselves, when we are dealing with our brethren, we ought not to have that same sarcastic response of when it comes to working with our brethren and looking after them, Am I my brother's keeper? The answer, very simply, is yes, you are. And it should not be something that you find to be a burden. It should not be something that you find to be beneath you. In fact, it's something that you should take with joy, and that you take with a very, very serious responsibility. And in fact, we would even say that it is a command, even for us today. In Luke 17, verse 3, Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Because when in the Hebrew language, as Cain says, Am I my brother's keeper? The word keeper there is the Hebrew shamar. And shamar isn't the idea which I used to have of that Cain was trying to say, Am I Abel's babysitter? Am I here to make sure he's doing what it should be? The idea of shamar isn't going to someone saying, Rick, are you brushing your teeth? Albert, are you eating your veggies? That's not what shamar means. The word shamar translates to the idea of the protector, a guardian, not someone who's having to hold someone's hand. So today, whenever we are being our brother's keepers, not holding their hand, making sure you know they're doing every little thing, having to kind of watch over them every second of life, it is the idea that we are supposed to be around our brethren a lot or enough that when they start to go off the path, when they start to sin in their lives, when they start to follow false doctrines, that we can step in and be that protector, to be that guardian, not for their bodies, but instead for their souls. And we see this time and time again throughout the Bible. We see that Paul was Peter's keeper in Galatians 2, that this instance when Paul had traveled there to, I don't think it was Galatia, I think it was somewhere else, but he had mentioned that Peter had been acting like a hypocrite. And Paul withstood Peter to his face. And there are many today who would say, that is wrong. You can't go to someone and say that they've done wrong. You can't pass judgment on what they've done. Do not judge. Matthew 7. But if we actually read Matthew 7 and continuing, we realize that the point of Matthew 7 is not saying do not judge as a blanket statement. It's saying do not judge to our own standards. We see elsewhere that we are to judge, but to God's standards. If we can't judge the heart, we don't know man's innermost thoughts. That's only something that God can do. However, what we can judge is the actions that we see. And that's what Paul was indeed doing with Peter. And we see that Jonathan was David's keeper. And this time it was more of a physical, that he had helped David survive multiple attempts on his life from his own father. With Joseph, he had been his brother's own keeper, with helping them providing for their body. And then there is a old Jewish tradition called levirate marriage, which was basically the idea of if a man died and he had borne no sons with his wife, that the man's brother could take the brother's dead brother's wife, marry her, and then any children he has with her are then born in the name of the father to continue that man's lineage, even though he had died. And then one honorable mention, or perhaps dishonorable, is Job's friends. They had tried to be keepers to Job, but ultimately they fell short. As I said this morning, we want to dive into application. What is it that makes a keeper? What are the qualities that would make for us being a good keeper to our brother? And then what is more involved with being our brother's keeper? So first off, with the qualities, to me, an obvious quality of being a brother's keeper is that of compassion. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, this is a familiar story to all of the Good Samaritan. And we'll just go to verse 34. And the Samaritan went to the man who had fallen by the thieves. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn to care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. And if you also look at Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth 2 and verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or to leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and asked and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. While we should focus on being a keeper of our brother's souls, there is still an element that we should take care of our brethren, especially when they happen to fall on tough times, when they happen to have erred. We should still have a righteous judgment, but also have some sympathy, some compassion, a desire to not be quick to cut away people from our lives, but instead to reach out to them, to do what we can to help them turn around, to help what we can to help them survive, to do what we can to make sure that whatever happens in their lives, that they do not be so discouraged that they end up falling away. They believe, or to let them believe that God has forsaken them because of how much trouble has come to their lives. Or that when they have fallen prey to their own desires and temptations, and they have fallen to a dark, deep hole, that we don't scoff at them and say, oh, well, that's their own doing, that's their own fault, I will have nothing to do with that. That's not my problem. That's not the attitude we should have at all. While, yes, we do bear our own responsibilities, we should still be willing, still be seeking to take time to help them, to reason with them, to help them come back to the light and help them come to repentance. Which also leads to the idea of patience. Because when you have compassion, it often does require a fair bit of patience, of working with people, of taking time to help them see the truth, to help them recover from whatever they have done or what has been done to them. And if you work in sales like me and you deal with the public day to day, every day, day in, day out, it is very hard to have patience. But we must work on it anyway. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, where a lot of people go off on having this sort of patience is what Stan had talked about a couple of weeks ago, I believe, on church discipline. That there are those that, as they try to show this patience and compassion with those who are erring, which is indeed good to do, they show too much. That they're trying to be too compassionate and have too much patience. And as they wait, and they wait, and one more chance, wait a little bit more. By the time they actually start working on church discipline, this person has already either fallen completely away or they have caused other damage within the church. Patience is indeed a virtue, and we must have patience when working with our brethren. But we cannot allow ourselves to be blinded by what is kindness and what is compassion and patience. And when there are the times that we believe our brethren are in error and we are seeking to study with them and talk to them and turn them around, that it can become heated. It can become contentious. And there are certainly times that when you're confronting sin, that someone will become so defensive that it does become an argument. We should never shy away from reaching that point of, when it comes to standing for the truth, that we have that resolute will to not budge, to stand firm on what is truth. But when it's trying to help our brothers see the light, we shouldn't go, 0 to 60 of from calm to yelling and screaming at each other just within, a few seconds. When you're talking with our brethren about what is true and what is sound, there should still be some patience of what we are doing, what we are teaching, before we launch into heated arguments. We're going to see that patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. What about love? Again, these days, and I'm sure if you've been a member of the church for a while, you've heard time and time again that the English language falls quite short when it comes to describing love. We just have this one word that encompasses this whole range of love that goes from the brotherly love that we ought to feel for one another, all the way to that of romantic love, to that of the unconditional love between parent and child. Whereas the Greek, we see that they have the different words, and it would be nice if we had that same delineation in the English language, but we must do with what we have. In 1 Corinthians 13, if you'll turn with me there, 1 Corinthians 13, this is known as the chapter of love. Love is patient and kind. Sorry, starting in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. As we work together, especially as it is when you're a member of a local congregation and you spend a fair bit of time with our brethren, we must keep that love in mind at all times, that we seek to have the best for one another in our minds, that we never seek to do anything out of envy or strife, that we never seek to insult a brethren, even when they have wronged us. 1 John 4, chapter 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. I realize that this can be a tough command to follow. Because there are times when we do feel wronged by a brother, or that we do feel a certain resentment from one another. And there are times when we take things personally, and there are times when we have that feeling, but we must learn to put that away. To sometimes have that humility of saying that even though they have wronged me, even though I have the rights and I have the law, if you will, on my side, to prove that I did not do any wrong, sometimes it is still the best thing to do to say I'm sorry. Or the best thing to do is just to let it be water under the bridge instead of trying to demand that I am right. But what does it look like to put these qualities into action? What does it look like when it comes to actually being our brother's keeper? It's one thing to discuss these characteristics and say, oh, I must have these things. And it can sometimes be easy to say, oh yeah, of course I got patience. I got plenty of patience. Oh yeah, I got love. I got plenty of love and compassion. I say hi to everyone. Oh yeah, I got compassion too. What do your actions show? As I've mentioned multiple times, the first thing to being our brother's keeper is that we care for their soul. It is at times easier to care for the bodies of our brother. It is sometimes easier to say, okay, here's a meal, to go to a restaurant and pay for their meal, or to invite them to your house and provide food for them. And sometimes it is far more difficult to care for their soul. Not that it is hard to care at all. I should hope that as Christians we find it quite easy to care. But when it comes to putting into application what that means, sometimes that's when it gets difficult. When we see a brother err or do something wrong, we want to make sure that they're doing right, but sometimes we think, well, who am I to say anything? Or sometimes we might worry that if I say something that they'll get mad at me. And unfortunately, sometimes that being mad at you is something that you just have to put up with. And you would be my friend that if I ever say anything that is contrary to sound doctrine from this pulpit or from teaching or in discussion, that you would say something to me. No one here is beneath me in biblical authority or biblical knowledge or standing or status or whatever. If I say something wrong, I want you to come say something to me. I have no desire to be wrong. And I will appreciate you if you come to me and say, hey, I think this is wrong. And we sit down and we study to make sure that we are both right. I don't care about who is right, you or me. I care that we're both right according to God's word. And it is sad when there are those who are preachers and they have this attitude and this pride that when you do try to say something to them, they become so angry and it's, how dare you say this? Of course I am right. And as I heard one preacher say in a gospel meeting one time, something to the effect of, you might think this is funny, but I know that I'm 100% right. Because I would not say this to you if I was wrong at all. It's like, oh, I get what you're trying to say, but that is quite arrogant. to presume that you are 100% right. Of course, we should study and to have a confidence that we are right and be able to teach what is true doctrine. But to have the idea that we are 100% right, that we can do no wrong when it comes to teaching, that is dangerous. And in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10 verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Which leads us to the next point of being a brother's keeper means that we build relationships with our brethren. Now, it is one thing that, as you see with a church that is this size, or even bigger, that our services, you'll see sometimes these groups form for conversations and for socializing. And we just have these natural ways of connecting, that sometimes we have these mutual interests, and that's what spurs these groups. And that's fine to have just these groups that have the same interests. Nothing wrong with that. That's just human nature. However, when it starts to become wrong is that if someone tries to enter this other group of conversations and they reject this, well, someone that's supposed to be considered a brother, because, oh, well, you're not usually in this group, so we don't want you here. That's wrong. When you see someone by themselves with talking to no one, there are some who sometimes they are trying to answer a text, or they're trying to do something, and you can tell they are trying to be by themselves because they're trying to take care of something. That's one thing. But if you see someone that looks lonely, we should never be, oh, well, I'm in my group. This is my group. We should always want to include everyone, to reach out and not have any sort of social exclusions with our brethren. How are we to truly be brethren to one another if we refuse to just have a general discussion with one another? How is it that we can be a keeper to one another if we refuse to build relationships with those who we might not have the best contact with? Now, that being said, that's the good thing about having a church this size is if there is someone that, okay, you know, their interests are vastly different than mine, we have no common ground to form a friendship on, that does not by any means lead to the idea that we cannot have a friendly discussion with them, who can't get to know them at all. Ask about their lives, ask about what they do, ask about their interests. Get to know them well enough that when we see someone who is hurting, that perhaps to another person they can't tell, but when we talk to them, we can tell there's a change in their tone, a change in how they respond. And we see, you can tell that something's wrong with them. That we can go to them privately and ask what's wrong, not because they're trying to be nosy and private, make sure that everything is all right. And that perhaps there is something amiss in their lives, especially spiritually. Something that we can then study with them and help them come to a conclusion of what is truth and help them have a confidence. And in Psalm 122, verse 1, it reads, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We ought to have friends and encourage our friends within the church that when it comes time for worship services, that's never seen as a burden to be at church. That's never, oh, I have to go to church. Oh, I got to leave work early. Oh, I got to do this. Instead, we should be happy. We should be grateful. We should be enthusiastic about going to services. I, myself, am grateful for the Wednesday night, the midweek service we have, because half the time through the week, work has been stressful. Those who know me know that I do not tolerate Texas traffic well. But then I come to services, and that's a recharge of being here, sitting in a class, studying, having that discussion back and forth in Bible class, seeing my brethren, my friends here. I'm glad that we have these chances to assemble with one another. And it's through these relationships that we build as we show hospitality to one another that we get to know each other. And over time that we can discuss the things that perhaps I may be weak in, but you're strong in. And then you can help me. And perhaps there's something that you're weak in, but I'm strong in. And then I can help you. The idea that we see in Ephesians 4 that we are not supposed to all be these perfect people. Because you see there are some members who, some of the men that they preach, they strongly pray, do this, they do that. And sometimes you might see them think, man, this is like some kind of super Christian. As Paul said, I'm not a super apostle. And you might think to yourself, oh, well, I can only lay prayers. I can't carry a tune. I can't speak in front of people. I can just pray. Well, you know what? Well, if you choose four, we see that some are meant to do this. Some are meant to do that. We are not all required to be able to do everything. Because this person that you see who might could do all these things in assembly might not be good at doing things that we don't see outside of the assembly. And that's where others come in, and that they can do things that others can't. And finally, real quickly, using our own resources. Of course, when using our resources come to mind, we often think of using our money, like we saw in the parable of the Good Samaritan, that he used his own money to help someone recover from being mobbed and attacked. And we ourselves should be willing to use our funds if necessary. In 1 Timothy 6, it is written that I charge those who are rich not to be haughty, but to also be generous with what they have. But what about our time? Time is also a resource for many of us. And oftentimes these days we are busy with work, and then the time it takes to get from work to home. And then at home we've got to always do the ever-present dishes and laundry. And when you've got kids, you've got their school to deal with, and you've got the after-school programs and organizations. And the things start to add up with what takes your time. And when you see a brethren who is having trouble, and they call to you saying, I need help. Do you say, oh, well, I've got work, I've got this, I'm sorry, no time. Or do you instead make the time? Do you go ahead and put aside the laundry? Do you go ahead and put aside the fun activity you were going to do and instead help your brother who reaches out to you? Because it could be that that brother who reaches out to you, that is their last attempt. That is their final attempt to get help before they completely fall away. Before you never hear from them ever again because they have fallen to a life that is completely opposite of what they should be doing. We should be willing to offer time, our time, to those who ask for it. And sometimes there are those who are so perhaps humble that they find that if I ask for your time, I'm being a burden to you. I remember there was a lady at Woodmont who had said that before, who she's legally blind, can't drive, lived just down the street like 5 minutes from the building. But so many times that she'd say, oh, well, I didn't want to get it right for you tonight because that I'd be a burden to you. I don't want to be a burden to you. And time and time again, we have to say, you're not being a burden to us. This is an opportunity. You are supplying an opportunity for us to fulfill our brotherly duties. And brethren, I ask that whenever you have a need, whether it begins to services, if it is because you are having a hard time and you need help with scrounging up the faith, when you find yourself in a hard spot and you need encouragement, and you think, I'll be a burden if I ask out, you are not a burden. Please reach out. Do not think that someone will be too busy, too haughty to help you. We want to be there for one another. We want to be our brother's keeper. So with that, I ask that if there's anyone here this morning who still needs to become a Christian, who needs to take those first steps to becoming a child of God, whether it is you need to know what it is to do, you would love and be happy to study with you, or if there are those here who know what needs to be done, and are ready to take those steps of confessing for others that Christ is the Son of God and be baptized, we stand ready to help you with whatever we can do. We are happy to do what we can. And for any here who have been struggling, who do need help from the congregation,
that perhaps they have fallen tough times and they find themselves weary, they find themselves hard to have the confidence and hard to have the encouragement they need. And you need to help them. Is there anything you can do spiritually for you? Please, before now, we stand and sing.